I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Today our nation's cries can be heard throughout the land. The sounds of children weeping for the touch of Father's hand. With broken hearts and longing, another chance to tell him that you love him. You've got another chance to show him that you care. You've got another chance to put your arms around him, to heal the painful feelings you may bear. Today our hearts go out to the grieving families who lost a cherished loved one in the recent tragedy. Our Lord looks down from heaven and he sees his sparrow fall. He weeps with every broken heart and hears them when they call. You've got another chance to tell him that you love him. You've got another chance to show him that you care. You've got another chance to put your arms around him, to heal the painful feelings you may bear.
Thank you, choir, for that sobering reminder of the many children across our world who are waiting in vain for a daddy to come home. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in for the first time, I give you a special welcome. And you couldn't have joined me at a better time. We're right in the middle of a very important two-part series of teaching on men as fathers. If you'd like to hear the teaching from the previous program, just log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to the program there. Or you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of the complete teaching on men as fathers. Last time in our discussion of men as fathers, we looked at the process, the discipling of children. Today, we continue our study by looking at the process of the discipline of children. Now, just before we look into God's Word, let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we pause just now to confess our need of your divine guidance. Without your aid, we cannot hope to understand the truth of your word. So open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive your wonderful words of life. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we continue our discussion of men as fathers, I will read again the selected verses of Scripture which I read the last time we were together. These have a direct bearing on the topic we're addressing, so I invite you to listen as I read. First, Genesis 2:7-9, and then verse 15. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now jumping down to verse 15, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Then Proverbs 23, verse 26, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These scriptures and others remind us that the main responsibilities of working and keeping are fulfilled in the processes of fathering. Those processes are discipling and discipline. Today we look at the second process, which is the discipline of children. In our previous study, I have quoted from Richard Phillips' book titled The Masculine Mandate. In his chapter on the discipline of children, he makes an interesting introduction. He points out that many of the great men of the Bible, men like Jacob, David, Eli, Samuel, Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah, all had sons who were rapists, murderers, gluttons, child-sacrificing idol worshippers, and insurrectionists. And then he asks the question, what is going on with these sons of heroes? Obviously, there was more than one reason for the failures in the lives of these sons, but one of those failures must certainly be the lack of time father spent with his sons. After all, great and powerful men like kings and prophets and priests certainly have a lot to do and a lot to look after. They feel they don't have time to spend winning the hearts of their children. And as a result, the sons of those who are important, rich, and famous often grow older without growing up. They remain spoiled children. The Bible makes significant statements about the sons of most of the men I listed earlier. Eli preferred the meat, which his sons stole from the offerings of the Lord, with the fat still on it, something God had prohibited. How could he discipline them when he refused to discipline himself? Samuel's sons were greedy. They took bribes, and they perverted judgment, leading to Israel's ill-advised hankering for a king. And David, the man after God's own heart, had horrible things happening in his family. How could it be that such a great Bible hero could have such a messed up family? Well, listen to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. Speaking of David's son, Adonijah, here's what it says. And his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, Why have you done this? Did you catch that? Never at any time had David exercised discipline in Adonijah's life. What a prescription for ruin! I am so grateful for my dad who disciplined me when I needed it. I don't know where I'd be today without that, but I do know one thing for sure, I wouldn't be where I am. Reflecting on the failures of these godly men forces us to acknowledge the same kinds of failures are still with us today. Many fathers, even some pastors, invest so much time in their work that their children suffer. They are forgetting the second part of the biblical mandate, to keep, that is to guard or protect. This keeping is accomplished through the loving discipline of the father. Think about guarding and protecting your children. What's the greatest danger they face? Is it physical, like a car accident or an assault by a violent student in school? Is it a terrorist bombing or being struck down with some incurable disease? No, the greatest threat our children face is not physical, it is spiritual. It's not from the outside, it's from the inside. The power of sin at work in their own hearts is the greatest of all dangers. Ted Tripp, author of the book Shepherding a Child's Heart, writes, There are things in the heart of the sweetest little baby that, allowed to blossom and grow to fruition, will bring about eventual destruction. He's right. So it all comes down to the heart. Because we are born with a bent towards sin, our heart, with its desires, poses a threat all by itself. All the sinful things around us, the external things that are evil, are a threat only because they appeal to our internal sin problem. If we deal with the heart, the internal problem, then we decrease the appeal of the external sin problems. As part of our mandate to keep the hearts of our children and to direct them toward Christ, we must teach them how to curb the sinful cravings of their own heart. Now, ultimately, this can only be done successfully when the child yields his or her heart to Christ. But we get them started on that path from infancy by exercising proper biblical discipline. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obedience speaks of being under authority. Thus, it is God's word that is the basis for our understanding that children must learn to obey their parents. God said of Abraham, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." That's Genesis 18:19. Commanding our children in obedience is an urgent and immediate goal that begins with the birth of the child. This biblical injunction to parents is in direct opposition to much of our contemporary parenting models. Humanists try to convince us that children are born basically good, and then they tell us that discipline, or refusing to indulge them, carries the potential to scar them for life, to make them violent and bitter. Well, the Bible informs us that just the opposite is true, and I'm convinced that most so-called experts who promote these ideas have never had children of their own. I must state emphatically that the granting of authority to fathers does not give us permission to mistreat our children. At the beginning of our discussion, I read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let me refresh your memory. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some surveys of young people reveal that the greatest source of provocation for children and teens is a father's lack of self-control that causes him to erupt in anger. Now, I have a question for you. If part of our task as fathers is to keep or guard our children from the tyranny of their own sinful desires, how are we going to be effective in teaching them if we can't control our own temper? Paul recognizes this tendency in Ephesians 6:4, and he sets up the contrast. Here it is. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This instruction makes it very clear. Sinful anger and godly discipline are incompatible, and they're also mutually exclusive. If you have one, you won't have the other. Again, Richard Phillips summarizes by saying, "Parents are responsible to God for exercising parental authority, and fathers are responsible that the authority we exert is God-honoring and truly protective of our children." So then, how do we implement this process of discipline? The Bible presents parents and fathers with two main tools listed in Proverbs 29:15. This is what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. There you have the tools. The rod, that's physical punishment, and reproof, that's verbal correction. So let's take a closer look at these tools, one at a time. Let me begin by sharing with you several verses from the book of Proverbs that speak directly to this subject of the rod, or physical punishment. We commonly understand it as spanking. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 say, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." That is, your discipline may save your child from an untimely death. And then there's Proverbs 29:15. "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." And one more for now, Proverbs 13:14. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, or as some translations say, disciplines him early. Ted Tripp, whom I referred to earlier, writes that, quote, spanking humbles the heart of a child, making him subject to parental instruction. The spanking renders the child compliant and ready to receive life-giving words of correction. The biblical instructions on the use of the rod presuppose that it is administered in a controlled and highly intentional way. The goal of using the rod is to encourage repentance from sin and other wrong behaviors. Now, I make that distinction because your child wanting to play in the street may not be sinful in itself, but neither is it right because of the grave danger he places himself into. Here are some steps I've found helpful in disciplining my own children. First, it should be done privately. If your goal is to publicly shame your child, then your motives are wrong. And also, spanking a child in public today may get you a quick ticket to family court. Next, make sure the child understands the offense. Tell them specifically what they have done wrong. And if you haven't clearly communicated the broken rule in advance, then I'd say it's better not to spank. It's also very important that the child acknowledge their offense. This helps to reinforce in his or her mind the reasons why they are being disciplined. After that's done, you need to apply the correction to the child's bottom, hard enough to sting, but not hard enough to injure. Following the discipline, the child should be embraced and reconciled. He or she should be told of the forgiveness of sin offered through the blood of Jesus and exhorted not to repeat the sin or the disobedience again. In all of this, our goal is to develop a compliant child who acknowledges sin and accepts correction. I can tell you from personal experience that some children do not always respond to discipline the first time. So you will need to go through the process again, and maybe again, until their hearts yield. And in all of this, you must remain calm and controlled so your child does not see you as being mean and angry. Years ago, when one of my children was quite small, he came to me and just kind of out of the blue, he said, "Daddy, I know you love me." So I asked him, "How do you know I love you?" I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Because you discipline me." You see, if we are successful in discipling, like we talked about last week, that sets the stage for us to be successful in disciplining. The second tool we noted earlier is verbal reproof. While it's important for fathers to enjoy their children and to be their best friend, they must also establish the fact that they are the authority figure in their children's lives. Being the authority in your home means imposing your will on your children by the force of your personality and authority. This is largely accomplished through your words. You must teach your children that your authority does not derive from the fact that you are bigger and stronger than they are, because that won't always be the case. No, Dad's authority is granted by God's command, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Every child in a Christian home should be assisted in memorizing this verse at a young age so they understand that Dad and Mom's authority is grounded in God's divine command. An example of how not to use this tool of verbal reproof is found in the biblical character Eli, whom we mentioned earlier. The early chapters of the book of 1 Samuel record this sad story. Eli, the high priest, heard about all the wicked things his sons were doing. And they were God's priests in the tabernacle. So he spoke to his sons and said, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people." But the scripture tells us they just ignored him. They would not listen to the voice of their father. When his sons refused to hear his reproof and kept on sinning, Eli just backed off. He was not willing to enforce his fatherly authority. As a result of his failure, God promised Eli his sons would both die on the same day, and eventually, his family would be removed from the priesthood. Dads, this tool of verbal reproof is extremely important. We must learn to say what we mean and mean what we say. I'm not talking about yelling or raising your voice. If you must do that to get your child's attention, you have some serious work to do. Instead, you must learn to speak calmly, in firm authoritative tones, and you must enforce compliance, if necessary, by the use of the rod. To make statements or to set guidelines and then fail to hold our children accountable only invites disrespect and disobedience. And it also invites frustration. Frustration on the part of the child who is unsure of where the boundaries are, and frustration on the part of the father who may eventually explode in anger because the child does not immediately obey. It is in those situations that discipline can become abusive. Because of this tendency, our children must be trained to respond with prompt obedience to each command. When our children are trained to obey the sound of our voice, they will usually be compliant toward all those who are in proper authority, and that's necessary for a successful life. Now I know that some of you listening to this teaching might be rolling your eyes and saying, "Why doesn't this guy wake up and realize we're living in the 21st century?" Well, if that's your response, then I can only conclude that you've bought into the contemporary psychobabble written by childless experts that passes for instruction on parenting. For me, I want to go with something tried and true, something that I know works. The results of applying the principles of God's Word have shown consistent results through many generations. By God's grace, it has worked and is working in my family, and I praise Him for that. And it can work in your family too. If you're a dad like me, you'll agree that disciplining our children is never fun. There are many times when you and I would rather ignore their disobedience or their rudeness. We don't like confrontation, so we'd rather be passive than active. Well, you can take that option if you want your children to turn out like the sons of David or Eli or Samuel, to be spiritual losers. But I'm confident that you have higher goals for your children. And because you do, you need to step up and accept the responsibility God gave to you when you became a father. How do you and I manage to integrate all this teaching into our parenting? Well, just a few suggestions as we close our time of teaching. First, bathe everything you do in prayer. When we pray, we are confessing to God, our spouse, and our children that we do not have the answers in ourselves. And then keep a good sense of humor. If the overall environment in your home is happy and lighthearted, your discipline will be much more effective. Children will easily sense the tension their disobedience brings into an otherwise pleasant environment. Proverbs 17:22 reminds us that a merry heart is good medicine. So dads, make sure your home is, as much as possible, a joyful place. Last but not least, I remind you again of the words of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, you and I are not always going to get this right. And when we mess up, we need to fess up. We need to go back to our child and confess our wrongs and ask forgiveness. As fathers, we need to model for our children what it means to be a follower of Christ. A humble spirit, a ready smile, a gentle touch, and a word of encouragement will go a long way in helping us win the hearts of our children and lead them to the Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
Friend, I hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on men as fathers. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, you can get a printed transcript or an audio CD for them. Or point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program anytime. If you request a manuscript or audio CD, it will contain the teaching you heard today, as well as the part we aired last week on The Voice of Hope. To request a copy of the program, either in print or on audio CD, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 1-800-875-5533. Or you may call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. Here's that contact information again. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can also request a transcript or an audio CD of the complete teaching, Men as Fathers. Thanks again for joining me today, my friend. I remind you that it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. I invite you to join me next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study on biblical manhood. So make plans to tune in. Until we meet again, make this your prayer.
You said if I believed, then you would save me. And long ago I looked to you and lived. But as I go from day to day, I so often lose my way. I'm ungrateful for everything you give. But I know that you have mercy on the fallen, and you'll stay behind when I lose the pace. So with my faith and trust in you, and your love to see me through, I'll never fall beyond the reach of grace. Lord, I miss the mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark. With you right here inside of me, I don't have to fall. Your Spirit's here to guide me when I give to you. The mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark. Lord, I miss the mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark with you here in my heart.